Weren't the kids wonderful? Wasn't that fantastic? Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. And don't you love the expression of faith? And I think we all thought, Lord, help that faith to remain strong for a lifetime. Because as life goes along, we face challenges to our faith. And we need to be encouraged in our faith. And so this message this morning is about prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. I rely a little bit on a resource by Dr. Geisler, and I left a copy at the Welcome Center for those that like to study a little bit more about how we can trust the reliability of the Bible to be true. But each one of us has questions about our faith, and we need to be strengthened in our faith today, and we celebrate this triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus to encourage us today. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 21, and that will be our passage, but I'm going to start with this thought. Do you find yourself concerned about the future? Do you find yourself projecting down the road, planning ahead, and maybe a little worry about what that future holds? Maybe it's health concerns or financial, relational concerns, but as you project down the road of life, the future, it leaves uncertainty and sometimes a bit of worry in our souls about that future. Not just for ourselves, but we think of our children, our grandchildren, we think about our nation, we think about our world, and you get this troubled feeling. And so what gives us comfort and courage in the face of that future? And I think the scripture's emphasis on prophecy fulfilled is a source of encouragement to us. Meaning, if God, the sovereign God of the universe, can project to that future, predict that future, and have 100% accuracy in the fulfillment of those promises, that's a source of encouragement for me too, that the God who runs the whole thing also has my life in his hands and has your life in his hands. That's a real encouragement to me. So as we start this message this morning, we're looking at prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. When we speak of prophecy, we're talking about God's promises. Prophecy talks about foretelling, but also foretelling the future, God predicting the future. Now, the Gospel of Matthew, each gospel seems to have a specific focus in their audience and their message. Some would say the king is coming is the theme of Matthew, and the focus is to people of Jewish faith who have an understanding of the Old Testament. They would be the primary audience of Matthew. And therefore, Matthew focuses on prophecy of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, fulfilled in Jesus. Some have counted it. I haven't counted all of them. Some have counted 300 very specific prophecies from the Old being fulfilled in the New. The Old concealed in Jesus revealed. Here's some of them. Jesus is to be of the seed, the Messiah, fulfilled in Jesus, is to be from the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, born of a virgin. Remember Isaiah 7:14. Be born in the city of Bethlehem. Be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Perform miraculous signs. Triumphal entry. Be rejected by the Jewish people, or specifically rejected by his own people. Remember John writing in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But whoever received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So rejection fulfilled. He died a humiliating death. Now, I've often looked at the Old Testament prophecy and focused on where does it say Jesus rose from the dead? Where are those prophecies? You notice there's a lot of emphasis on his suffering and dying, the fact that he gave his life on our behalf. And that is not only in these specific passages, but you look at the whole thread of the Old Testament, whether you're talking about the Passover lamb or you're talking about the sacrifice in the temple, you see that all of the Old Testament is looking forward to this suffering servant, the one who would be the perfect Lamb of God, the one who would be the sacrifice for our sins. So a number of these passages that I'll read, I'll focus on now, he dies a humiliating death. He's silent before his accusers. He was mocked. He was pierced in his hands and feet. He was put to death with thieves. Pray for his persecutors. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. What passage in the Old Testament contains a lot of those promises and prophetic messages? Isaiah 53, right? Isaiah 53, fulfilled in Jesus. People cast lots for his garments, and he rises from the dead. Psalm 16:10, and its fulfillment mentioned many times, but in Mark 6:6. So look at these predictions for a moment. There are many people who can give kind of general thoughts about the future. Some say that they have predicted the future, but have you noticed the failure rate of psychics in getting their message fulfilled? It's not very reliable. And when they get more specific, they're even less reliable. You're going to have a wonderful life. Well, okay, you decide whether that's fulfilled or not, but you get the thought there. Here the predictions are not general, but very specific, identifying Jesus' tribe, place, and time of his birth. None of the predictions fail. They are written hundreds of years before the events took place. These predictions are beyond human ability to kind of organize it or to force fulfillment. And so all of these prophecies, 300 prophecies, are specifically fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. So that gives me confidence that the God who is overseeing the whole universe is ordering the course of events according to his will to accomplish his purpose in his timing, and that's the God I can trust with my life. That God, that same God who orders the universe, is the one overseeing our lives as well. If he cares for the sparrow, remember the sparrow? They're back, right? The sparrows are back. He cares for us. So the focus on the first part is prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. Over 300 references are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The second emphasis is Jesus' coming anticipated. Now, that's where I was kind of noting that as I was exploring that this week. There was an anticipation of the coming Messiah. But what was the nature of the Messiah that was anticipated? It was a king who would come on a horse to conquer and to deliver. And the days in which the people lived, you can understand why they were seeking that coming of the Messiah. They were oppressed by Rome. They were paying high taxes to Rome. They were being taken advantage of. They weren't having the freedom to worship as they wanted to. The world around was not offering answers. The Greek philosophies had kind of degenerated. There was a hopelessness in the world. The pagan religions did not satisfy. The world was truly at a point where Paul said, in the fullness of time, God sent his son into the world, Galatians 4:4. So in the fullness of time. Isn't that great? That's not our timing, right? They were waiting for a long time. Have you waited for a long time for God to complete or fulfill a promise? Or you go, wait a minute, God's timing is not my timing. God's timing is not our timing. And in his perfect timing, when the fullness of time had come, he sent his son. And so we see Jesus' coming is anticipated, looked forward to. But there seem to be, there are two pictures in the Old Testament
a picture of a king coming to judge and to reign and rule, and a suffering servant. A suffering servant. So that was a conflicting picture. And it was actually hard to comprehend the suffering servant coming. It was hard to picture that. Remember, as Jesus is describing to his disciples what the end of his life would be like, right? You can think of many times that he says that, but from that time, for example, in Matthew 16, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took him aside and clarified, wanted to give him a better insight into what was really going to happen, right? That was Peter, right? My namesake. Well, what was he thinking? And Peter took him aside. That's worse. It gets worse. And began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." So Jesus' coming was anticipated. It was hoped for. It was not in the timing. Remember, there's 400 silent years between the last prophet, Malachi, and the coming of Jesus. You see a gap of time. It was not in their timing. They had gone through the Antiochus Epiphanes and the Maccabean Revolt. I mean, they had trying times. It was not in their timing. The rabbinic interpreters of these predictions, the wrestling with Messiah being the victorious king and the suffering servant, they wrestled with how the Messiah could enter Jerusalem on a humble donkey. And they found the answer in Israel's preparedness for the Messiah's coming. One rabbi wrote, "Behold, the Son of Man comes on clouds of heaven and lowly and riding on an ass. If Israel is worthy with the clouds of heaven, if Israel's not worthy, lowly and riding on a donkey." So they were wrestling with it. Those who recognize that Jesus is the Messiah have come to understand that God planned two visitations, two advents, a first advent, a second advent. He first comes to suffer and die, to bear the sins of the world and deliver from sin. He comes a second time to reign in glory and power and deliver from all these physical infirmities. So let's look at the Matthew 21 passage. In Matthew chapter 21, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them." So apostle, they were sent out, apostola, two of the disciples were sent. They were sent with a purpose and a mission. And so in this case, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, predicted the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it's very specific in the details. And in this case, Jesus is purposefully arranging the course of events to reveal his identity and purpose. So they're sent to obtain a colt upon which no one has ever sat. And the Old Testament law requires that an animal devoted to a sacred purpose must not have ever been put to ordinary use. Notice that Jesus identifies himself as Lord. Lord. Jesus is identifying himself as Lord in his first coming and his second coming. When he says he is Lord, he's not just referring to the fact that he's master of a household. He's the master of the universe. This is the Lord God. This is the translation of Yahweh from the Old Testament. The I am, Jesus, is Lord. He is the one who is the God himself, not as simply the human Lord, but the God of the universe. And then in verse 4, we see the fulfillment of prophecy emphasized. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden. Now, I've recommended Tom Constable's notes for you, right? Sonic light. It's, how many of you carry around a commentary with you every day, right? All right, no, you don't, no. So you can actually go to your computer, look up sonic light, look up the verse. And I say, what is his perspective? He was, he's very old. He was my professor in seminary. Okay, he's very old. He's had years, I think it's 10,000 pages of notes. He says this, Jesus probably entered Jerusalem through the sheep gate. It later was called St. Stephen's Gate after he was martyred. This gate is comes through the eastern wall of the city, eastern wall towards Mount of Olives. So he's coming in. It's on the north of the temple area. It was the gate closest to the temple. Why would he come through that gate? What came through that gate? The sheep that were being slaughtered for temple worship. The worshipers brought sheep into the city through this gate for sacrificing. So it was fitting that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, would enter through St. Stephen's Gate. So that's the significance of the triumphal entry is very important. This is Matthew coming to the apex of his gospel in saying, the king is coming, but let me give you a picture of who this is. It is evident that this is his declaration. Now, how does this fulfill, as Matthew said, the Old Testament prophecy? There were three aspects of the prophecy. There would be an entry into Jerusalem. There would be riding on the messianic animal. You say, Jesus could have organized all that, right? But how about this? The joyful response of the people. Didn't you love the kids? Hosanna, Hosanna. You really want to say, Lord, save us. Don't you want to? Isn't that an appeal of your heart? Lord, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. They didn't really fully understand what that salvation was all about. They thought the bondage of Rome was the biggest problem. You notice what people think the biggest problems are today in our world? You know, maybe the economy, right? You know, okay. Maybe global peace. You know, I mean, those are big issues. I mean, I don't want to diminish those. Our biggest problem is that we are alienated from God. And the whole world reflects that fallenness of this world. That's our big problem. And Jesus said, I'm coming to seek and to save the lost. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus came to deal with our deepest need, our heart need, our eternal need. And that's what underlies the global needs of our world today, to see Jesus. So the king comes, and Jesus shows that his identity needed to first time come with humility and suffering. Suffering precedes triumph. He would need to come on a donkey's colt. Contrast that with Jesus coming again. Jesus coming again. First time, instead of a humble donkey, he rides on a white stallion. First time, extending loving forgiveness. Second time, he comes with judgment. First, his eyes are filled with mercy. Remember, he's entering Jerusalem. He's weeping for his people who've rejected their Savior. The next time he comes with flaming eyes that penetrate the darkness. First time he comes, he wears a crown of thorns. Second time he comes, a crown of gold with jewels. First time he's called Jesus. The next time, we don't know what his name is. It says unknown name. First time he comes to shed his blood as a sacrifice for sin. Second time, You notice his army comes with white robes because he's the one that conquers. They come the second time to defeat his enemies. The first time, his army is persecuted servants. Second time, his army is victorious soldiers. First time, he is pierced with a sword. Second time, he wages war with his sword. First time, he is the suffering servant. Second time, he's the sovereign reigning in power. First time, he offers God's love and forgiveness. Second time, he expresses the wrath of God. First time, he cloaks his glory in lowliness. Second time, he displays his glory as the reigning king. So quite a contrast. When you think about it, when they were expecting the second time, the first time was a real surprise. It was unexpected. It was hard for them to understand. Peter needed to clarify that Jesus didn't understand. It was so contrary to his conception of what Jesus would be. So let me summarize this whole prophetic message. The best explanation for all these prophetic words, these predictions, is the existence of a transcendent God who knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. And he is unfolding his plan in his perfect timing. So how then? I was thinking more this time of how we should respond, but also how we should look forward. So first, we need to respond to recognize, as we worry about the future and we think about that future, we need to make sure we've addressed the most important need altogether, which is a broken relationship with God needs to be restored. Our sin has broken the relationship with God. Good news! God sent his Son to solve the problem that we couldn't solve for ourselves. He is the Lamb. He enters through the gate of the sheep to suffer and die. That is the most important decision for this present based on what he's already accomplished for us. Secondly, we need to submit to the rule of Christ in our lives now. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Every day, Jesus is Lord. We know that's a future statement, but every day is recognizing that we follow the Master, the Lord, the Lord. He's the King. It doesn't always go your way, my way, today, but it always goes his way, and we need to submit to his way by the Holy Spirit living in us, claiming the promises of the Word of God, serve him, and being reliant on him for victory every day, submitting to the Lordship of Christ, allowing him to give us victory over the temptations and challenges of this life. Then looking future, we look forward to Jesus' return and his promise of heaven. I had the opportunity to meet, we have a number of folks that are not well at all in our church, and I had a chance to meet with two of them this past week. It's always sobering, it's serious, significant to talk to people who are on the edge of eternity. And one of them said, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming. And we all kind of talk and go, we can't wait to see Jesus, we just don't like the dying part, you know, right? We want to see Jesus, but we don't want to go through that tough time of dying. But there was confidence. There was confidence. So why were there confidence? One of the reasons is God's promises have always come true. God's promises always have come true. So we can trust the same God who fulfilled the prophecy again. As Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, it's because he told us he would die and rise again. We can trust his word. He who believes in me, he said, will live even if he dies. How about what the children sang this morning? Do you remember the promise stated? You believe in God? I don't think they covered the whole passage. You believe in God? Believe also in me? And this, they're always changing the translations. I like the Mansions edition. The ESV says, in my Father's house are many rooms. The combinations will be excellent, whatever they are. However they're described, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Right? So he's made a promise, and his promise will be fulfilled. Even Thomas, remember, he said, oh, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God knows the days that were ordained for you, even before there was even one of them. God knows the day. Today could be that day. In all humility, we go, today could be the day for us to go to eternity or for him to return to receive us to himself. So we need to claim his promises, that as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So God is challenging us today to anticipate his coming. Let me read you one more scripture from Peter. Look at the change of Peter from telling Jesus he's not going to go to the cross, not going to suffer, right? Just a few days later, he's preaching, Acts chapter 3, shortly after Pentecost. And he says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did all your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, what did God promise? That his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. You notice now, he knows. He saw Jesus suffer, right? He denied him. He saw that Jesus suffered and died. And this is his challenge to us. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Peter saw the prophecy fulfilled, and he said, what should we do? Repent. Recognize our sinfulness. Recognize that Christ really is the Savior. Trust in him, because that same Jesus is coming again, and we need to look forward to his coming and be ready for his coming. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus entering this world the first time to suffer and die for us, to pay the penalty for sin that we deserve. I pray for anyone who's come today who's never sensed the convicting work of the Spirit of God in their heart, that they'd recognize this morning that they're the sinner for whom Christ died. I am the sinner for whom Christ died. And that by trusting in Christ alone, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, we have the hope of life abundant now and eternal life. And Lord, I pray for each one of us who know you, that we would live today recognizing the King of Kings, bowing our knee every day, that his will would be done in our lives. Lord, you have our lives in your hands. You know what the future holds. You know when you're coming again. You know when we're going to pass from this earth to eternity. And we pray that we would live every day in the light of your return, and that your promises are true, that the God whose prophetic word was fulfilled in Jesus, that same God has our lives in his hand. We are in the Father's hand, secure, and we have the hope of eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.